Everybody else has to stay, otherwise I've got nobody to speak to. Praise the Lord. Right. We are into the book of Judges, and I've chosen to speak on Ehud, the second of the Israelis' judges. We'll start reading at Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Once again, like a recording put on repeat, once again they did evil in the Lord's sight. Part of the reason for this is in chapter 2, verse 10, which says that that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. They hadn't been teaching their children. It's tempting for parents to leave the job of teaching the Christian faith to the church or Christian schools. Yet God says that the responsibility for this task belongs to the family. And remembering that children can learn so much by example. We can look at the ancient Israelites and say, and think, why did they keep on doing evil in the Lord's eyes? Are we that much different? We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within to lead and to guide. They had the fruits of their first mistake, the mistake of not driving out the nations before them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within to lead and to guide. They had the constant input from the nations that they had failed to drive out completely. Bad company corrupts good character. The constant input that we can get from TV, newspapers, magazines, computers, all of the media, can lead us into places that we shouldn't be going. We need to be careful where we go and who with. The Israelites were soaking up the culture of the nations that they had failed to drive out. We have to be careful to not soak up the cultural norms of the world that surrounds us. Bad company corrupts good character. I'd just written this and my phone tells me I got a text. And it's from Emma. Oh, she doesn't mind me quoting it here. She wrote, when it comes to cultural toxins, the bottom line is that we must flee from sin and the things that can cause us to sin. Instead, we must strive for a life of purity, strive for the things that matter to God and not the things that matter to others. Then she asked, what things do you need to start focusing on what will help you draw closer to Christ? Can you believe that she's writing that at the same time as I'm writing what I'm writing? The Holy Spirit had to have something to do with that. The next day, she writes, the people in your life can be one of the most important spiritual assets I'll be one of your worst curses. Those relationships that are a curse to you are toxic. Toxic relationships are dangerous. It's important to surround yourself with the right people. Bad company corrupts good character. Emma has no idea what I'm writing and didn't even know that I'd be speaking today. How amazing is that? How remarkable. It's got to be from God, hasn't it? Verse 12. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord gave King Eglon of Moab control over Israel because of their evil. 13. Eglon enlisted the Ammonites and the Amalekites as allies. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Amalekites were nomadic tribes that lived near each other, east and southeast of Canaan. Those tribes were notorious raiders, possessing great military skill. And this was the first time the nations outside of Canaan had attacked the Israelites in their own land. 13. Eglon then went out and defeated Israel, taking possession of Jericho, the city of palms. It's still a city of palms. It could be a very beautiful city. It's the lowest city in the world because it's only a few feet above the level of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below the world sea level. The Dead Sea area is a very interesting area. On the western shores is En Gedi, where the King David hid in a cave. And on the west side, which is now Jordan, you can find Petra, where Harrison Ford went in one of the Indiana Jones adventures. That's where the temple is cut out of solid rock, and homes were cut out of solid rock. There's even an enormous boulder that has been hollowed out on the inside where somebody used to live. You just stand there and say, how on earth did they do that? Verse 14. And the Israelites served Eglon of Moab for 18 years. Now, verse 12 in the King James says, the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Why would God do that? Against his own people? Apparently, there were three reasons. Because of their evil, and so the people would turn to him and cry out for help. In chapter 2, verse 21, the Lord says, I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. Verse 22, I did this to test Israel to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did. In chapter 3, there's a list of the nations that did not drive out of Canaan. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, these people were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the commands of the Lord had given to their ancestors through Moses. So the Lord was testing Israel. If we look carefully, the Lord was continually testing his people. If the Lord changes not, which he doesn't, then he's still testing his people, the Israelites, and us. We need to look a little more carefully before we blame the devil for everything that goes amiss in our lives. God could be using the circumstances that he created for our good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. However, the leaders of the Israelites seem to have been falling over themselves to adopt the customs of the nations that they were living amongst. They went after the ways of the world so quickly, there must have been a lot of attraction there. Or maybe they found the ways of the Lord so different to the nations that they didn't want to stand out and preferred to blend in. For instance, one difficulty may have been the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb has always been a difficulty, hasn't it? You either go towards him or away from him. The lamb had to be kept in the house with the family for 4 days before Passover. During that time, the children and the adults would have grown to love this woolly, cute, lovely, cuddly lamb. then this innocent lamb would have to be taken to be slaughtered for your sin. I would certainly have difficulty doing that. The innocent for the guilty, pointing the way to Jesus. The temptation to follow false gods because of the short-term benefits, good feelings, easy rules or convenience was always present with them. All of the false gods of the world would seem to have a sexual aspect to them. Perhaps this was the greatest attraction. The only commandment of God that humanity has kept with dedication and enthusiasm is go forth and multiply. However, the benefits of these false gods were and are purely deceptive. We worship God because he's the one and only true God. Hallelujah. But in the patriarchal system, it would have been the leaders of the tribe that led them astray. God appoints all leaders. Question: do we get the leaders we deserve to cause us to cry out to God? The leaders of this country are turning away from God as fast as they can, and the churches in general are following after them. We need to cry out to God for them. And it is amazing, after this is what we were praying for on Tuesday night. Could we ever not think that the Lord is in control? He's in control all the time, isn't he? Many church leaders are not following the Bible, the Word of God, but following the doctrines of men, allowing the world and its way into the church. Psalm 11, Jim quoted from it 2 weeks ago. The wicked are stringing their bows and fitting their arrows on the bowstrings. They shoot from the shadows. They're real sneaky, aren't they? Shooting from the shadows. At those whose hearts are right. If the foundations of the law and order have collapsed, what can the righteous do? But the Lord, hallelujah, but the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on the earth. Jesus is our rock, our foundation. Jesus is the Word, the Scripture made flesh. It tells us in John chapter 1. The New Testament was not written when John wrote that. So it's the Scripture we would call the Old Testament he's talking about. The Old Testament, the world spoken by God, the foundations on which Jesus stood, the Scripture he often referred to, stating that it cannot be broken. This was the foundation the psalmist was referring to, and what Jesus was referring to when he said, "It's written." We have a choice. We can say with Jesus, "It's written." Or we can say with the serpent, did God really say? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. The truth is being swallowed up by political correctness, the absence of thoughtful judgment, the fear of offending, and relativism. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things." Read the chapter carefully. I'm not referring to judging of brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have to take the plank out of our own eye before we can even think about that. I think it was Julie that put that in a text the other day. The ecumenicalism of the Roman Catholic Church is distorting and diluting the Word of God. It always has been, from way back in the 3rd centuries. Unfortunately, not everything was dealt with in the Reformation. The word for it all is syncretism. It means the blending in of other beliefs or practices. The papacy says it's above the Bible, which means, of course, they can practice syncretism as much as it likes. For instance, the papacy has removed everything about idol worship from the Ten Commandments and split one of the others up so that there are still ten, which leaves it free to worship Mary, the saints, and whatever else they worship. Unfortunately, the Church of England is joining in and sinking under the weight of Roman Catholicism. We need to pray for the Church. In my opinion, the numerous different versions of the Bible are not helping, but are promoting that first question in the Bible: did God really say? This is where the children of Israel were at, trying to accommodate the beliefs of the nations around them, but being taken over by them. The desire to be accepted by our neighbours can lead us into behaviour that is unacceptable to God. Many things can cause us to abandon what we know is right. We must not allow ourselves to be lulled into compromise or pressured into disobedience. After Joshua died, the children of Israel fell into a cycle of sinning, worshipping idols, being punished, crying out for help, being rescued by a judge sent from God, obeying God for a while, and then falling back into idolatry. The idols of the nations represented sensual, carnal, and immoral aspects of the human nature. Temple prostitution and child sacrifice were parts of the worship of these Canaanite idols. God's nature is spiritual and moral. Adding the worship of idols to the worship of God could not be tolerated. So God allowed them to be overcome. They were conquered by many of the surrounding nations. To their credit, they recognized it was their sin that took God's blessings away from them. They didn't try to blame God for their problems. Just as God sent help to the people when they cried out to him, he will deliver us when we call on him. Let's pray that there will be a cycle of returning to the Lord in this country. Politically, and that spiritually, the country will escape the Roman Catholicism, which is slowly taking over, and we will return to the Bible, not the doctrines of men. Chapter 3:15. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gareb. When we look at all the judges, they were a real motley crew. They could be saviours, deliverers, redeemers like Gideon, or mediators and administrators like Tola. They could be providers of rest and peace like Ehud and Jair, famous and powerful like Samson, a hard-working and yet unsung like Elon and Abdon, leaders of the nation like Othniel and Deborah, or local heroes like Shamgar and Ibzan. Regardless of the leadership style, each one demonstrated that God's judgment follows apostasy, and more importantly, repentance brings restoration. When I look at the congregation here, can see we're a real motley crew, aren't we? People from all over the world, many various cultures, the younger and the older. I didn't say old, I said older. We're not old in the Lord, we're being renewed day by day. However, as the judges were a real and motley crew, God could use the motley crew gathered here to do mighty things for him. Amen? Didn't sound too sure. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the mighty things that God did through Ehud. At first glance, they may not seem like mighty things he did, but his bold action brought peace to a whole country for 80 years. One man could achieve that is pretty amazing. Of course, the fact that he had God backing him up could have had something to do with it. He was probably born during the last years of the wilderness wanderings or the early years in the Promised Land. He must have led a good life because all of Israel trusted him to take their tribute money to Eglon, king of Moab. God is able to use our unique qualities to accomplish his plans and purposes. We can't say, I haven't got any unique qualities, because every single one of us is unique. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us, whether we recognize it or not. His plans never fail. Every one of them will come to pass. When we read Ehud's story, we can see that there may be some occasions in our lives that call for radical action. Occasions when we need a forthrightness or a boldness that tells us that God has to be having a hand in this. There are times that just leave us in awe of what God can do. Maybe Ehud, when he thought about it, would stand and say, I can't believe that God did that through me. Let's look at his story. Judges 3:15. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord again raised up a rescuer to save them. His name was Ehud, son of Gera, a left-handed man. So God used what was often perceived as a weakness, his left-handedness, to do a great work. Ehud's story demonstrates how God can use us just the way he made us. Being left-handed in his day was considered an exceptional ability. Many Benjamites were left-handed, making them highly prized troops, able to use a sling or a bow with tactics designed to repel right-handed warriors. Judges 20:16 says, amongst Benjamin's elite troops, 700 were left-handed, and each of them could sling a rock and hit a target within a hair's breadth without missing. David used a slingshot to kill Goliath. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Maybe he was left-handed as well. And why, there was no way he was going to miss the mark. But with God on his side, I don't think that stone would have missed its mark anyhow. Even if he'd put it over there, it would have still hit the mark. To continue with our story, the Israelites send Ehud to deliver their tribute money to King Eglon of Moab. Maybe Ehud had been taking this tribute for the whole of the 18 years. He could have been plotting this assassination for all of that time. His desire to get rid Israel of the suppression of the Moabite king could have been growing year by year, especially as he saw King Eglon growing fatter and fatter and fatter every year. Verse 16. So Ehud made a double-edged dagger that was about a foot long, and he strapped it to his right thigh, keeping it hidden under his clothing. Right-handed people keep the sword or dagger on the left side so they can reach across to draw it. Left-handed people we'll keep it on the right side. King Eglon's bodyguard never checked Israel's messengers for left-handed weapons. So God used Ehud's overlooked ability to give Israel the victory. The lesson for us is to let God use us the way that we are to accomplish his work. We don't have to be We don't have to try to be like someone else. If anyone else had tried to be like Ehud, they would have come unstuck. God made us the way we are to fulfill his plans and purposes. Verse 17. He brought the tribute money to Eglon, who was very fat. After delivering the payment, Ehud started home with those who had helped carry the tribute. Ehud had decided that this was a one-man job, and he was not going to put his friends and travelling companions in danger. So he put some distance between them and the king of Moab before turning back. Verse 19. When Ehud reached the stone idols near Gilgal, he turned back. He came to Eglon and said, "I have a secret message for you." So the king commanded his servants, "Be quiet." And he sent them all out of the room. I wonder why he had to tell them to be quiet before he could send them out of the room. Perhaps they were having one of those old-fashioned riotous parties. Anyhow, after they'd gone, Ehud walked over to Eglon, who was sitting alone in a cool upstairs room. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." This was going to be a really sharp message from God. As King Eglon rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, pulled out the dagger strapped to his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. The dagger went so deep that the handle disappeared beneath the king's fat. How gross was that? His hand must have gone into the fat as well. So Ehud did not pull the dagger out. He left the and the fat closed over the handle, and the king's bowels emptied. Then Ehud closed and locked the doors of the room and escaped out of the porch. Verse 24. After Ehud had gone, the king's servants returned and found the doors to the upstairs room locked. They thought he might be using the latrine in the room. So they waited. But when the king didn't come out after a long delay, they became concerned and got a key. And when they opened the doors, they found their master dead on the floor. While the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone idols on his way to Seir. When he arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded the call to arms. Then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. "Follow me," he said, "for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy." So they followed him, and the Israelites took control of the shallow crossing of the Jordan River across from Moab, preventing anyone from crossing. After ruling them for 18 years, none of them was going to be able to flee to their own country. They attacked the Moabs and killed about 10,000 of their strongest and most able-bodied warriors. Not one of them escaped. The Bible doesn't tell us about women and children, so we can presume that they were allowed to live. Verse 30. So Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for 80 years. All of that achieved through one man. In looking at Ehud's life, some questions might come to mind for ourselves. Like, when did God last show me something in my life that I had to take a sharp, painful action to cut it out? Have I ever asked God to show me something unique in my life that he could use? Or is my life an example to others of being obedient to God? The enemies that we face are as real as Ehud's, but our enemy is more often within us. Not against people, but against the power of sin that would try to entangle us. In this type of sin, we need God's help. If we attempt to meet the challenges of life in our own strength, we will find the pressures and temptations around us a little too great. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." But Jesus has won even this battle for us. Colossians 2:15, "Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." If God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Who knows God is for us? His help in our lives is the cause of each success and triumph, and his grace and forgiveness is sufficient for each failure. When we pray asking for his forgiveness, we are asking for what we do not deserve. But when we humble ourselves to take this step and trust in the saving work of Jesus on our behalf, we can experience God's forgiveness. Hallelujah! What a wonderful, amazing, and loving God we serve. Amen? Okay, we're going to have communion now. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 that Jesus was foreordained before the foundations of the world. How remarkable is that? Before any sin had been committed, the answer to sin was waiting in the heavens. God wasn't waiting for a sin to be committed and then thinking, "Oh, I'll have to find a solution to this." Salvation, redemption, atonement, and a relationship were waiting in the heavens before the world was even created. How amazing is our wonderful God, who is always proactive, not reactive. He has every answer to all our problems just waiting for us. We thank you, Jesus, for being so obedient to your Father's will, allowing your body to be wrecked and shedding your precious blood just for us. Lord, as we take these emblems this morning to remember what you have done for us, help us to be just as obedient to our Father's will as you were.